for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust again you'll be edified in the Word of God. As our brother Gary mentioned, that trip to Israel, Lord willing, with a stop in Egypt and Athens, Lord willing, not only pray for our safety, we're going with another brother from New Jersey, Mark Colson, and we're involved in some of the speaking responsibilities. But as you heard, there can be open doors, or have been in our last two trips, to witness to God's Jewish people. And pray that the right open doors will again happen. We've had some interesting conversations in the past, and to sow the seed of the gospel also. So we would appreciate your prayers as we travel Monday. I have not done much studying for that trip yet, and that's one of the reasons I must get home soon. So we're going to kind of hit and run this morning, preach, and then leave, but it's been real good to be with you in the Lord Jesus. Now, as we study the Word of God together this morning, I'd like you to begin in Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22. Although we're in Genesis 22, what we'll be concentrating on is God's activity in the church age, which I guess if we stretch it, we can make it post-millennial. If you take a different millennium from David to Christ, you know, that 1,000 years. And then we're going to be in the church age, so in a sense, we'll stick post-millennial. But anyway, in Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And God will bless his word. Now, we want to look at some highlights this morning in Genesis 22 through 25. And the reason we'd like to look at them is because we want to look at them as a picture of God's dispensational dealings with Israel and the church. We've been hearing quite a bit of doctrine about it. But God also communicates that doctrine by graphics. No, graphics is nothing new, though it is big time in our computer generation. It's an effective way to communicate, where a picture will be shown, such as a trash can on your computer, and you know, without saying a word, you delete your mistakes and your files, and you put them there. And so our road signs are graphics today in many areas. And God himself communicates in what a way we could call in the Old Testament graphics. Also, the word typology would be the older word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, the whole tabernacle system was a figure, an illustration, a picture. And I believe we have here in Genesis 22 through 25, in the historical story of Abraham, Isaac, and his bride, a tremendous graphic, a picture of some of this truth we've been learning of God dealing with Israel and the church. Now, as we look at the highlights of these chapters, and we'll compare them as we go on with the New Testament, in Genesis 22, the occupation is the father, Abraham, and the giving of his only son, whom he loves as a sacrifice. And you know he took him to Mount Moriah. And we'll just look at some highlights. You're well familiar with this story. But if you go to verse 7, verse 7 of Genesis 22. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now, of course, you know that Isaac did not literally die, but here he is as a picture of the crucifixion and sacrifice of the Heavenly Father who loved his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Isaac going willingly. You know, here he's a young man. Some conjecture, he could be in his 20s or 30s. There is no fighting. He could have overpowered Abraham, who was well over 100 at this time. But here, willingly, not seeing the lamb, but laying himself on that altar. And you know how that pictures the willing offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Isaiah 53:7, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There was no protest in self-defense. He wasn't, as the hymn writer sometimes portrays, a victim. You see, a victim is someone who something happens to them in spite of themselves. You know, if you're going downtown and somebody sticks a gun on you, and some homeless person says, give me all your money, you're a victim. You wouldn't brag, well, I made a donation to charity today. It wasn't out of your will, you were a victim. Christ was not a victim. No man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. Hebrews 10:5 goes on to teach that I came to do thy will, O God. And here, like Isaac, willingly laying down to become the sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus, the Father, gave his Son, and of course he died for our sins. Now we see, as we go on, some of the highlights here, if you go farther down in the chapter, to verse 19. Verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, brothers and sisters, you can be sure that Isaac came off that mountain, because you will see him later in chapter 24. But the Spirit of God omits Isaac here, for it's forming a picture. We know that in the sacrifice of Isaac, it becomes a picture of the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And then you remember that Hebrews 11:19 tells us that in a sense, Isaac also is a picture of resurrection. While he himself did not literally die, he got up alive from that altar as the ram took his place. So Abraham received his son alive. The father got his son alive from off the sacrificial altar. Hebrews 11:19 said Abraham received him in a figure as resurrection. So that here Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in crucifixion and also in resurrection. But by not coming down off the mountain but disappearing from the scene, he becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in ascension. For our Lord did ascend from the Mount of Olives, didn't he? And as far as this world is concerned, and as far as Israel is concerned, unbelief in Israel, they never saw him again after the crucifixion. And so it only shows Abraham coming down. It omits Isaac, for our Lord Jesus disappeared in ascension from the Mount of Olives. Then the closing verses of this chapter, which you have the Father giving the only Son whom he had loved, that is the promised Son whom the promises would come through. In the closing verses then, you have Abraham's brother and his offspring recorded for you. But it's not interested in giving you a tremendous genealogy of all the children and their grandchildren. It's really introducing you to one person. You look here at verse 20 of Genesis 22. Verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jephthah, and Bethuel. Now it could have named all these children and their offsprings and their children and their great-grandchildren, but it doesn't. It just zeroes in on one here, and that is one daughter of Bethuel. You look here at verse 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ramuah, she bare also Teba and Gaham and Teash and Makah. Now we have here the introductions, especially of one person, and that is Rebekah, the future bride of the son who was willingly offered at Mount Moriah. And we have the introduction of the bride before she actually comes into play. And you know, during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, he did not form the church during his earthly ministry, but he did introduce it, didn't he? Matthew 16:18, I believe our brother Brian mentioned it in his prayer. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church had not happened yet. It was still future, but there was the introduction of it. And here we have the introduction of the bride to the promised son who was willingly offered. Which now brings us to chapters 23 through chapters 25 of Genesis. Now, the highlights of these chapters, in chapter 23, you'll see the context is the father loses his wife. He loses the one he had a relationship with, the very one who birthed the promised son, Isaac. The father loses his relationship with the wife as Sarah died. In chapter 24, you will see the father is not occupied at that time with getting another wife again. But he is occupied in obtaining a bride for the promised son who now lives. The occupation of a bride
for Isaac. That's chapter 24. Chapter 25, once Isaac has his bride, once the son has his bride, chapter 25, then again, Abraham takes a wife. He has a relationship with a wife again. Let's look at this a little more closely. In chapter 23, the father loses his relationship with the woman that birthed the promised son. Chapter 23 of Genesis in verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The father in mourning over the loss of his beloved Sarah. The rest of the chapter is with the occupation of him finding a burial place for her, and he does. And if you go down there to verse 19 of chapter 23. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave field, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a burying, possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And so he loses his relationship with his beloved Sarah, and because she's dead, he has to remove her out of his sight in the burying place. What we see this pictures is after the son was offered, after the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross and resurrected and ascended from the Mount of Olives, the father will lose his national relationship with Israel, and he'll have to remove her out of his sight and scatter her into all nations. Just to show you a few New Testament verses on this, and we'll come back to this section in Genesis. If you go to Matthew 21 for a minute, please. Matthew 21. Here the Lord Jesus is telling a parable to Israel, the leadership there, because of their rejection of him. And I'd just like you to see one verse for now. Matthew 21, and toward the end of the chapter, verse 43. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In this parable, he got to the point of it and told Israel that the kingdom of God shall be taken from them. The special national privilege of representing God and the rule of God would be lost for a time being in their rejection of their Messiah. You see, as the Lord goes on, if you turn over to Matthew 23, please. Matthew 23. And look what he says here in verse 37 to Jerusalem, the very capital of Israel. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The very house where the presence of God had once dwelt, where the priesthood of God was, where the sacrifices of God was, the very heart of the Jewish religion which proclaimed God was going to be desolated and dismantled. He goes on to predict that, and you know it's in the very next verses, the opening verses of chapter 24. You look at verse 1 of chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And those of you who had the privilege to go over to the land of Israel, there is not one temple stone today. The blasphemous Arab Dome of the Rock sets on that spot on Mount Moriah. And so we start to see the prediction of the loss of national relationship or national Israel in their kingdom relationship with the Lord. And it would happen after the son was offered and then rose again from the Mount of Olives. You'll see that recorded for you in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 13, please. Acts 13. You're familiar with the book of Acts where this gospel first was presented to Israel. And Peter proclaimed to the nation that they had a chance to repent, and God would send Jesus Messiah at the right time, at the time of restitution. But the nation as a whole did not repent. And as he went to various parts of the nations and proclaimed the gospel to the Jews first, the Jews as a whole rejected it. And something began to take place which justified God's turning to the Gentile nations. We see an incident here which explains this. If you look here at verse 44 of Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, I've never had that experience. I don't know about you. Almost the whole city turns out to hear the word of God. But that happened here in Antioch. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. We heard last night they were filled with envy. They contradicted the very gospel of God and His Messiah. They blasphemed Gentile pagans seeking the God of Israel, and the very people of God turned them away from it. Paul turns around and says this, him and Barnabas, in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. A justification now for not spending as much time with the Jews and turning to the nations because you did not want it, or him, you did not want him. In fact, Acts has that apologetic nature to it. Look how the book ends in Acts 28. Acts 28. Of why God put the kingdom on hold and diverged from Judaism to the gospel and the church. Acts 28. Paul now is in Rome, the capital of his world of that day. But he's meeting with, first of all, some Jews in Rome as he got there as a prisoner. But this is what he says to them here. And it was evident they all weren't going to believe. And if you will break in here at verse 24 of Acts 28. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And this is the way Acts closes, with Paul not in Jerusalem, but in Rome, preaching the gospel to the Gentile nations, as well as Jewish people who would believe as individuals. The gospel to the nations. So we see that what's recorded for us, after the Lord Jesus is offered, the Father's Son whom He loved, His only begotten Son, we then see He loses His national kingdom relationship with Israel and has to remove her out of His sight as she is scattered into all nations in 70 A.D. under the Roman general Titus. Well, with that little bit of information in mind, if you'd go back this time to Genesis 24, please. Genesis 24. Genesis 24, the father now will not be seeking a relationship with a wife yet at this time, but he will be seeking a relationship for his son, a bride for his son. Now, as you know, the key players in Genesis 24 will be Abraham the father, will be the bride Rebecca, will be Isaac the son who will come in at the latter part of the chapter, but there'll be a new figure called the eldest servant of Abraham. And it will not be Isaac who goes to obtain the bride. He stays in the father's house. But the eldest servant who will become a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. The eldest servant in obedience to the father will go to a distant land with a mission in mind to bring back a bride for the chosen son who was offered. Well, let's look at the highlights of chapter 24, please. Verse 1 of Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now the eldest servant is in control of all that the father has. He rules over the father has, a respected servant, a trusted servant. Verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The burden of the father, now that he has lost his relationship with the woman who birthed the promised son, is the passion of obtaining a bride for the son Isaac. And that is the activity in chapter 24. Well, you look at the next verse here, verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? I might get there, and no woman wants to come back to marry a man she's never seen. Do I bring your son to the land? Verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. You don't take my son to where we were called out of. You go and you get the bride. Now the mission of the eldest servant here is to go to the distant land with one goal in mind. The land is Mesopotamia, we'll be told later. And it's not to change Mesopotamia to Abrahamic values. It's not to change Mesopotamia to God's type of dealings and God's values and so on. It is to call out of that distant land a bride and bring her back for the son. And that is what God the Father is doing today in this age. He has sent the Holy Spirit into this world not to change this world into a Christian utopia or Christian politics, but in the words of Acts 15:14, how God at first did visit the Gentiles or nations to take out of them a people for his name. God is calling out a people for his name. We will see the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great mission of God today. Not changing the world yet. That's in the millennium, as we heard last night. But in calling out a people for his name. The servant goes to a distant country to call out a bride and to bring her back to the son. Well, you know the story. The servant begins that journey. And you get here to verse 10. Genesis 24 and verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. So that he departs with the master's goods into this distant land. Now you know that he prayed before God. God, when I get to that distant land, I would like you to show me the bride for the son Isaac. He says, when the daughters come to get the water during the day, he says, the one that I ask for a drink, and she not only will dip her bucket down and give me a drink, she'll also say, could I give your camels a drink too? Would you let that be a little sign that this is the one that you have chosen? And you know the story when he got to Mesopotamia. It just happened to be Abraham's brother's Nahor offspring. That is Bethuel's daughter, Rebekah, who was coming. And he asked her for a drink, and she not only said, I'll give you a drink, can I get your camels a drink also? And then you look at his reaction, what the servant did in verse 22. You get on to verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold. He dips into this treasure chest, and he takes a little bit out of it and presents it to Rebekah. Well, she's excited. She invites him back to the house to meet her brother and her father. And when the servant gets there, he explains his mission. Now, let's go down a little farther in the chapter and look at verse 34. Verse 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. So here's the picture. The father has sent the servant and has given him control of what he has. But the servant goes to the servant to represent the father's mission and to declare it. And he declares to the bride's family and to the bride that everything that his master has been entrusted and as an inheritance been given to the beloved son. It's really the possession of the son. Unto Isaac has he given all that he has. And so when the servant dipped into that treasure chest, it was really Isaac's inheritance that he began to reveal to Rebekah. As he took out the bracelets and he took out the earrings, it was the inheritance of the son and began to woo her heart. Now we want to come back here. But we'd like to see that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God today in this age, is winning a church, a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to the Gospel according to John, please. Chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. Just go down to verse 35 and look at this verse here. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He has given Him all judgment, to execute all judgment, John 5 will say. He has given Him to have life in Himself. Hebrews 1, 2 says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 2, 8. Thou hast put in subjection all things under His feet. Ephesians 1:22, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. The Father loves the Son, the Lord Jesus, and has given all things into His hand, just like Abraham loved his only son Isaac and gave him all the inheritance. Well, you see it again if you go to John chapter 13. John 13, as we progress. You look here at verse 3. These aren't the only verses, just some of them. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, had given all things into His hands. With that, you then get to chapter 16 of John. And you understand in these chapters here, the Lord speaking that He's going away. But there'll be one sent in this place called the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll do a ministry among the world to call out of them a people for His name. Now look what He tells them here concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Now, let me stop there. It means He won't speak on His own initiative or on His own authority. Did you see the eldest servant? Everything He was telling of the bride and her family about Isaac and to get a bride was not something he dreamed up, was not something he thought on his own. It was simply conveying the Father's will. He will not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit will never tell you something that didn't come from God the Father through the Son. Look what it goes on to say in verse 13. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He's a messenger in that sense. He's a servant. He doesn't initiate authority on His own. He only takes what He heard, like the eldest servant, and will convey it. And so He's a servant. He's a messenger. And verse 13 ends. And He will show you things to come. He'll begin to show you things like the servant began to dip into the treasure chest and start to show her the bracelets and the earrings and so on. Now look at verse 14 here of John 16. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that did not come from the Father through the Son. It's not the Holy Spirit. And another thing about the Holy Spirit, if a place claims to be Spirit-filled, the mark of that will not be occupation with the Spirit of God. It will be occupation with the Son. For you notice the eldest servant was talking about Isaac. My master had a son, and unto him hath he given all that he had. And he will take of mine, he says. He'll glorify me in verse 14. He'll talk about me. He's going to receive of mine. He'll take, remember he dipped into that treasure which was Isaac's? He's going to take of mine and he's going to show it unto you. Well, look at verse 15. All that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I unto you, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is to take Christ and the things of Christ and reveal them to those in the world that get saved and to reveal them to them to start their win their hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Spirit today is not to initiate authority on his own, is not to glorify himself. In a place that is filled with the Spirit, one of the marks will be they will be occupied with the glory and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's the ministry of the Spirit. And we see the eldest servant doing that. Now with that in mind, if you go back to Genesis 24, please. Well, he goes on to rehearse what happened and how it all happened that he met Rebekah to the family. And then he asked, can he take Rebekah back to be Isaac's bride? And of course they say this as you go down to verse 51. Verse 51 of Genesis 24. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They gave their permission for Rebekah to go. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. He digs deeper now into the treasure chest and gives her jewels of gold and silver and raiment. And so that the day she meets Isaac, the very beauty she will have on was the son's possession after all. And when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ, all that we have is what has been given to us from him. About 1 Corinthians 1:30, the church is told. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has given unto us righteousness. Goes on to mention righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Our very wisdom, our understanding of God has been given to us. Our righteous standing in Christ through God has been given to us by faith. Our sanctification, set apart in God's family, has been given to us. Our redemption, our payment for our sin, has been given to us. We had nothing to do with it all. And the very thing we will meet our bridegroom is, well, it's all his after all. It's been given to us. And here we see the eldest servant dipping in deeper into that vast treasure chest and revealing her more. He's winning her heart. And that's the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Not only to initially win the believer to the Lord Jesus, but then to cause us to fall in love with him and to reveal the deeper things of him to us. We'll come back again. But this time, go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the ministry as a church we want to be involved in, the revelation of Christ and the preaching of Christ to not only the unbeliever, but to the church. You see here in Ephesians chapter 1, we break in at that well-known verse here in verse 18. These people are already saved. But Paul's praying for something even more to happen in a sense. If you look here at verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you'll know more of him. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You'll know who he is, his calling, his inheritance. You'll have wisdom in the spirit of revelation and knowledge. You'll grow deeper into understanding the things of Christ. Something similar in chapter 3 of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 3 as he continues to pray in another prayer here. And look what he's asking for. In one of those famous 3:16 verses, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the eldest servant dipped into the treasure chest of Isaac's deeper, revealed her more about the Son. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church today. And we need to be compatible with that in our ministry. Be preaching Christ, revealing Christ. He's from Genesis to Revelation, in picture form, in prophecy form, in doctrinal form, in the flesh, in his words, and so on. Be revealing Christ. That wins the heart. And it won the heart of Rebecca. Revealing the riches of Christ. And it fills us with all the fullness of God. Well, look what else happened. As you go back to Genesis 24, please. As you go back to Genesis 24, the servant says, I'd like Rebecca to go right away. We'd like to leave immediately. Well, they said we would like to give her a little time to say goodbye and to get things ready in at least 10 days. And he said, no, I'd like her to go right away. And they said, well, let's ask her. And so look at verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. So go immediately and go and marry a man she's never seen. I don't think any of you sisters did that. Maybe one or two, I don't know. But I'll tell you, you're really doing that today. 1 Peter 1:8, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're going to be united with the Lord Jesus at the marriage of the Lamb, someone you've never physically seen, but you love him. He's won your heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And she's willing to go. I don't know if the day the servant got to the well and met her for the first time, and he says, you know, will you go immediately with me to this? I don't know if she said, I will go. But after he won her heart, she was ready. And she said, I will go. You can't help but see the providence of God and the arrangement of God in this. Here she just happens to be at the well. But in all of God's arrangement, he did not bypass the human will, did he? The bride's will was involved also. I will go. And she'll go with this man to meet the bridegroom and be united in marriage she's never seen. Well, you look at verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Now the promised seed of possessing the enemies and Israel ruling was given to Abraham and his seed. It was that same promise is in Genesis 22. It's then given to Isaac. But here, one of those rare occasions where the woman's seed is given, and she's going to enter into that blessing of the promised seed and dominating the enemies. You see, by her union with Isaac, she enters into all the son's blessings. And by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into his blessings, don't we? Ephesians 1:3, the church is told, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's going to reign forever. He's heir of all things. We're co-heirs. She becomes, as marriage does, a co-heir with the bridegroom, and she'll share in all his blessings. And we share in the blessings and the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ by marriage. Well, you look what it says next. Look at verse 61. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they followed upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now here's Rebekah leaving the distant land, following the man. She's not in front of the man. She's not beside the man. She's following the man to go meet the one she loves to be united to. Isn't that us today? We are following the Holy Spirit. Not leading him, not competing with him, I hope, but following him. How about Romans 8:4? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk after or in the Spirit. We're following the man and the leading of the Spirit. You know, the Lord Jesus says to the seven churches seven times, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so here she is following the man to go meet the bridegroom and be united with him in love. Well, verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Remember, our Lord Jesus' heart was broken by the rejection of Israel of him. He cried over Jerusalem. But you know why he endured the cross? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy, that includes the church. A group out of all nations that will be his bride, his intimate companion for all eternity. Isaac comforted after his mother's death because of Rebekah, because of the bride. And did you notice how they were united? She came from a distant country, and he got up out of his place, left his tent, left the place where he meditated, and he came to meet her. He came partway, she came partway. Well, we've heard about that, haven't we? The rapture, huh? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend. He's excited about this, by the way. From heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he takes us back into heaven for a time being, into, so to speak, his dwelling place. He comes partway, we come partway, there's a meeting, and he took her into his mother's tent, his dwelling place, and he loved her. And the union takes place. And we read in Revelation 19 of the marriage of the Lamb. And then you read of the marriage supper. A reception also always follows a marriage. And the wife makes herself ready. And that will happen when our Lord Jesus comes to the air to take the church home. Now, it is after, brothers and sisters, that Isaac has his wife. It is after the son is united with the wife that you read these words in chapter 25 of Genesis. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. The father now has a relationship again with offspring, after, and only after, the son has his wife and is united with her. The scriptures will teach, God is going to turn back to national Israel and keep the covenant to Abraham and restore them nationally, as we heard last night, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the picture shows us it won't happen till the son has his bride and is united with her, huh? Then he turns back to Israel. If you'll go to Romans chapter 11, please. Right now, Israel's back in unbelief. They're not believing in God, per se, nor even the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. Society, looking to the nations. But here you go to Romans chapter 11. The great question here is, God cast away his people. That is never to fall and never rise again. Is it a permanent cutting off of that tree? The answer is no. God forbid. Look at the revelation here as we get down in the chapter to Revelation 11 and verse 25. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, blindness in part. In other words, it's a situation where all unbelieving Israel is totally blind, with the exception of the elect, the earlier chapter said. That's the only part that's not blind. The rest are 100% blind. There's a veil over their mind. Like branches, they've been cut off the olive tree. They can't understand God. You talk to a Jew, and their knowledge and their interpretation of these events is absolutely blind. They just can't see it. But that blindness as a national people is temporary. Notice verse 25, until. It is not a permanent situation. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. This is their national conversion, when they're restored to God through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it happens when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now you understand the distinction between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus in Luke 21:24 said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's a political term. When Gentile powers have political dominion over Israel and over Jerusalem, even the Temple Mount today, though Jerusalem is in Jewish hands, the Temple Mount is in the Arabs' hands, the Dome of the Rocks up there. It is not completely in Jewish hands even today. And they'll lose part of that. It will be continue to be in Gentile control, even in Revelation 11 it talks about it, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. But in Romans 11, it's the fullness of the Gentiles. Till God is working among the Gentiles, taking out a name, a people for His name, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. Someday that will be over. And it will be the last, so to speak, person to get saved. And that body is complete. And Isaac leaves his place and goes out to meet the bride coming and is united with her. And the gospel as a whole to the Gentiles and to invite them into the body of Christ is over. And then God the Father turns back to Israel and establishes a relationship with Israel. Not the same one He left, but one that's restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice, brothers and sisters, it's called the fullness of the Gentiles, not the end of the Gentiles. For it really begins for us when we see Him. And I'd like to close with this one illustration. If you'd go for a minute to 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22. So we have seen in Genesis 22, the Father gives the only Son whom He loves as a sacrifice. Genesis 23, after the Son is given, the Father loses His relationship with the woman who birthed Him. God the Father lost His relationship with the very nation of Israel who brought Messiah to us, who birthed the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 24, the work of the Father today is He has sent the Spirit into the world to call out a people and win their hearts to the Lord Jesus, to make us willing, and to reveal the Son who He has given heir of all things, and then the uniting. Once the Son has His bride, the Father, Genesis 25, turns back and gets a relationship again, and the Father will have a relationship with Israel again, all Israel shall be saved. But what is the role? What is the role in this present age of the church? Well, you look here in 2 Chronicles 22. We see a picture here when wicked Queen Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, usurped the throne of David, and this wicked king, a wicked queen bringing in Baal worship and all kinds of evil, ruled on the throne of Judah. You look at verse 10 here of 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She just killed every royal seed of that dynasty. At least she thought she had. So she thought she'd be the new queen and have her own offspring. But verse 11, God's in control. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And she was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, she steals away this little baby boy by the name of Joash. And she takes him into the very house of God. And she with some others are hid with this little baby boy who's going to be king someday. And they're hid together in a place Athaliah would never look for him. The house of God. The temple of God. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 23. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed and Maaseiah the son of Adaiah and Elishaphat the son of Zichri into covenant with him. And so they take a faithful remnant into covenant. Verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Today, the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is rejected by the evil reign of this world. And Israel does not have the son of David over them. They're in alignment with the United Nations, the evil Gentile powers, and evil rules. But all the while this is happening, the true king is alive. And where is he at? He's hid. They can't see him. Oh, he's hid in the house of God with others with him, the faithful remnant. And I want to tell you that is where the Lord Jesus is today. He is in the house of God. He's head over the church, the house of God, which is the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. He's head over the body. He's in the church of God of believing Jews and Gentiles. We know him. We share in his glory. We share in his person. But they don't know it. He's hid. How about the language of Colossians 3:3? And it tells the Christian, For your life is hid with Christ in God. We're, as far as the world's concerned, we're nobody. They don't even know him. He's hid. And we're hid with him in God. But verse 4, For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He's going to appear, and glory would come. And now they came out of hiding, and what did they say? Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has spoken. That's our hope. The king's son, the Lord Jesus, shall reign. In hiding in the house of God, that's where you'll find him today in the church. But the king's son shall reign, won't he? As we learn in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, we'll be united with him, but we'll come back to reign with him. And behold, the king's son shall reign. But don't despair. He's not reigning yet. Wickedness rules, but while he rules, he is hid in the house of God. And that's where you'll find him, in the church of God. And that's where you can identify with him. But someday those words, and you'll come out of hiding when Christ appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory, and we'll hear those words, Behold, the king's son shall reign. And brothers and sisters, if we've understood it right and we're the bride, then in the language of Psalm 45, we're the queen. We share in that intimate reigning with him forever, for he's made us priests under our God, Revelation 5:10, and we shall reign forever and ever. What a program. What grace. And it's pictured for us in the Genesis account. May you be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's at today, and yet those words that are coming, Behold, the king's son shall reign. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, and we marvel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee thou hast called us, and yet hast turned our hearts to be willing, and we've trusted him. And we're deeper coming in love with him, so to speak, because he has first loved us. Lord, we thank thee for this one who gave himself for our sins on Calvary's cross. And yet today he's in heaven. But he's in heaven linked to the church on earth through the Holy Spirit. Hid from the world, hid from its politics, hid from its religion. But by grace we've come to see him, and we're with him in the house of God. And we're longing for that day when the king's son shall reign. And Lord, our hearts are being one now to the Lord Jesus in a deeper way. That is, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be united with him, and he'll take us home and love us. Lord, why us? We don't know. But Lord, help us again to be faithful to the ministry thou hast given us. To be faithful to him, as the apostle could tell the church long ago. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We pray for ourselves and the brothers and sisters here that we'll retain our spiritual virginity for Him, for He is worthy, free from the evil associations of the world and of religion, and not to get associated with that and lose our spiritual virginity, for He is worthy of a bride that is a virgin, that is separated, for He gave Himself for. Lord, we'd ask Thy encouragement on Thy people from the various assemblies to understand where He's at today in the church, to understand the future, and to be encouraged in faithfulness. Well done, Thy good and faithful servant, we read, not successful, that we will be faithful to Him, His calling, and His word, until He comes. And we look for that day when He'll leave His place and meet us and take us home. We thank Thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and Thy love to us. We'd ask Thy blessing on the fellowship time, and thanking Thee for the good refreshment from Thy good hand, Thou daily loaded us with benefits, as we go forth now, in the name of the King's Son, Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our head and our bridegroom and our Savior, in His name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.